This morning I'd like to share with you a story from my recent hospital experience, and I want to say in advance of that I got excellent care. I've certainly had a wonderful neurologist, and ICU nurses were incredible, and really just had really, really great care, but I didn't want you to think otherwise when you hear the story. It was the second night in ICU, and I just kind of had come back to feeling human again. My son had brought me a suitcase, I guess that's the right word, that had some real clothes in it, and I'd put on some sweats and a t-shirt. And he also brought my iPhone and my iPad, and I got my iPad out and was able to make it as large as I could make it to do one of those paint by number games, and was just having a good time sitting in bed doing that. And the nurse came in and she said, "Would you like to sit in the chair? You might be more comfortable." And I said, "Yeah, that'd be good." So she helped me get over in the chair, and she started to leave, and she said, "Now if you want to get back in bed, call me." And I said, "It's 12 inches from the chair to the bed." And she said, "Do you think you can get from the chair to the bed?" And I said, "Sure." She said, "Show me." So I pushed up and stood up, and I started to pivot to my left and thought, this isn't going to work. So I tried to pivot to my right, and I fell. I just fell right on the floor between the bed and the chair. And she leaned over and she said, "You failed." And I was glad she was still there, because I thought about it later on. You know, if I actually had tried it by myself, I wouldn't have had a call button. It might have been a while before somebody noticed that I was down there on the floor, kind of embarrassing and humiliating. The next morning, three people from the physical therapy department came to totally destroy my self-esteem. They came and systematically showed me about 24 things that I couldn't do. And later on, the leader of that group came back around and she said, "You know, it's most important that you understand right now what you can't do. That's much more important than knowing what you can do." And they kind of drove that point home very effectively. As we all know, feeling powerless is not a good feeling. That's not something that you want. It's not something that you like. It's not something that's good. You know, our culture says to us, "You can do it. You can make it happen. You need self-will. You need self-actualization. And if you marshal all of the resources that are in you as a human being, then you can make this work." Unfortunately, though, the reality is there are times when it doesn't exactly fit that way. What culture is saying to us is, you don't really need God because it's within you. Now, as a Christian, you can argue that God's power is within us, and so there's even scriptural evidence to support that, and certainly that's true. But looking at it purely from a humanistic standpoint, that isn't true. There are moments beyond us, and we have to recognize and deal with that. We've been looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the man who wrote those words, the Apostle Paul, understood being powerless. All we have to do is go to Acts chapter 9. We know that Paul was the guy who was really leading the way to the stoning of Stephen. The execution of Stephen. He held the garments. He was kind of the leader of that group, the young, dynamic member of the Sanhedrin. And we know that he took upon himself at that moment the role of chief persecutor of Christianity. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found there any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." People, because of persecution, are fleeing Jerusalem, and this particular group has gone to Syria, Damascus, and Paul says, no, 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 that's not good enough. I'm going to come over there and get you, bring you back here. And so he goes breathing murderous threats. And what happens? Well, Jesus intervenes. Jesus comes to Paul, Saul, at that particular point in time. And he has a conversation with him. And we know about that conversation. And Paul was very good in sharing that conversation. He's going to share it at least two other times as a testimony to what God did and how God changed his life. This man goes down there with the ultimate power. He probably is the leading force in Jerusalem, Judea, at that particular point in time. And he's going over there to make his power even greater. And after his interaction with Jesus, how does he go to Damascus? He's led by the hand as a blind man. As powerful, if you will, as a blind kitten. A small animal before its eyes are even opened. There are people who tried to kill Paul. They just happened along at the wrong time. This is the moment to do that. This is the moment. This guy is as weak as you could possibly be. God protects him because he's a chosen vessel. And he sends Ananias to him, and Ananias teaches him in spite of his fear. And Paul is baptized, and Paul becomes this great leader, this light to the Gentiles, and fills this great role. But the only way he got there was to be powerless, was to be vulnerable, was to be in a position where he couldn't do it for himself. It had to come from someplace else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's going to talk about this subject in even more detail. He says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he goes on to explain this, what sounds very much like an after-death experience, as he's trapped between this world and the next. And he really doesn't have a complete explanation for that. And as people come along and say, well, when was that? And we don't know. Paul is stoned on his first missionary journey. He has other situations in his life where he is health and well-being are seriously threatened, and so it could have been any of those circumstances, could have been any of those situations. But the result of this, according to verse 7, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. He said, I was left with a physical issue here. And certainly if somebody had been stoned or beaten with rods or various kinds of things, we can understand how that would take place. And Paul says, I didn't want this. This is a detriment to me. It holds me back. It reduces my ability to be the instrument for God that I want to be. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's the message he gives back to Paul. This is how people know that I'm really at work. When you were the leader in Judea, that was about you. But as an apostle with a weakness, with a physical malady that affects you on a daily basis, people see my power. And he said, God said, it's going to continue to be that way. So when Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. All this theology in Romans. And then Paul does this transition over to application. And in these first two verses of this application, he gives us kind of the secret of how to make this all work. First of all, we establish ourselves and we begin to view ourselves and identify ourselves as living sacrifices. Then we have to look at our culture and say, I don't want to be a part of culture. I want to be something different from culture. I want to transform from culture, and I'm going to do that through the renewing of my mind. But then look at verse 2. Then you will be able. I love NIV's translation here. Take those steps. Living sacrifice, not conforming to the world, transforming through renewing your mind. And the product of that is, then you will be able. Able to do what? Whatever you want to do. You know, we live our lives and we look for those moments when then you will be able, or then I will be able. You know, if you're 15 years old and you're looking forward to your 16th birthday because then I'll be able to get a driver's license. You may be a high school senior and you're thinking, then I will be able to graduate and go to college next year. And various things come up in our lives that we start to see as the next thing, as the next step, whether it's marriage or children or job or promotion or retirement or whatever it might be. We love that idea of, then I will be able. We look forward to that. And Paul says, if you want to be the instrument for God that God would like for you to be, then you look forward to doing these things so that you are then able to make it happen through the power that God provides. You can't do verse 1 without verse 2, and you can't really manage verse 2 without verse 1. It's just a whole process that's there for us. So then you will be able to test and approve. And these are kind of confusing for us. So the idea of testing God is a little unfamiliar and a little bit kind of off the track, because we get some competing messages along that line. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus, in this confrontation with Satan, says, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Oh, there it is. You can't test God. And it says here in Romans that we're testing God. How do you make that all balance out? Well, you look over at a passage like Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where it says simply, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. This is God speaking. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that there will not be room enough to store it. So what's the issue here? Well, it depends on the perspective. It depends on what you're looking for here. Let's go back to maybe the person who gives you your driving test. They're going to test you. They're going to sit over in the seat and they're going to point out all of your mistakes. And if you don't get enough points, they're going to say, no, you don't get to have a driver's license. And that's very different from the person who sits down in the front seat with you and says, let's see what this baby will do. You know, there's some testing there, but you're in it together. And that's the context that really is being presented here. It's not about God, us stepping back and saying, okay, I'm going to see if God gets enough points on the next test for me to have some kind of faith or some measure of belief. Instead, it's using and applying the teaching and the wisdom that God has provided so that we move forward with God in the way that God condones and approves of us. And then that last part of that verse, then you will be able to find his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what's best for us? It's our pleasure. It's our perfect existence. It's where everything fits together ideally in our life. That's what we want to have. We have a tendency to think of this passage, I think, as a linear passage. And we read it in that context, and that's the way we kind of view it. I think if you look at it more carefully, though, it becomes circular. It becomes a cycle. We are a living sacrifice. We want to be a living sacrifice. And we do that by, breaking away from culture, going someplace new. And then we are able to be what? A living sacrifice. And it goes around and around again. I couldn't find something that would show this circle getting tighter and tighter and tighter, but I think that's the reality of what it is. Is that the more we do this, when we get this first handle, when we understand that first cycle, when we start to make it work, then it almost starts to speed up. Because we can do it over and over again and again, and it gets tighter and it gets stronger and it moves faster and faster and just puts us more in the situation that we want to be. We want to be pleasing to God. We want to be in His perfect will. And Paul says, here's how you do it. And remember, it's this transition passage. He's taught us all this great theology in Romans, and he's going to do some very practical teachings right after this verse. But right here, he says, here's this engine that makes it work. If you want to please God, you won't get there using the strategies of the world. The world has strategies. The world has plans. The world has advice. Some of those things can be very useful to us on a day-to-day basis. Some of those things can be very useful to us in terms of how we perfect our lives and how we maybe live our lives, maybe the way we get along with others. And some of this earthly wisdom is useful and beneficial. Some of it because it originated with God and culture doesn't even acknowledge that anymore. But the reality is there are things that we can do, and those things are strong, but there are things that our weaknesses teach us that we don't learn in any other way. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. We're weak. We're going to make mistakes. And yet we have a high priest who represents something entirely different. Romans 5, 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Why would he do that? Because he loves us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And maybe the greatest gift God offers us is the opportunity to be a new creation, to be made new in him and through him. Culture tells us how to succeed, and that leaves out God. The rub comes, and we all know this, when we get to the place where there's something we can't handle, when it's bigger than we are, it's stronger than we are. And you go to culture or you go to the plans of the world and you say, okay, what do I do now? And the answers are things like, well, keep doing what you've been doing or keep trying this particular thing. As people of God, we don't have to be stopped there. Because when things bigger than we are overwhelm us and take over our lives, God says, come here, then you will be able. You'll be able to do this. I have the power that I share with you. I have the power that I give to you. You can make this happen. Not because of what you have, but because of what I have. And because of what I share with you. Those Christians at Rome could have felt pretty powerless. Their government is so dominating. And their government takes incredible control. And I mentioned in talking about Romans chapter 8 that Aquila and Priscilla are now back in Rome. You may remember in reading about them in the book of 1 Corinthians that they were thrown out of Rome at the whim of Caesar. He just said, all the Jews are leaving. And they were not allowed to stay at their home any longer. They were sent away. They live under this oppressive government. And they could have felt, and likely did feel, pretty powerless at times. They were. There's certainly moments in our lives, whether it's a financial situation or a health situation or a relationship situation or any number of other things, where we can have that feeling of being pretty powerless. And yet, we don't lose sight of what God has in mind for us and what God can do through us. Back in about, end of October, first of November, I was in the kitchen, and there was a couple of flies in there, you know, late summer flies, big, fat, slow flies, and they were irritating, and so I decided that I would kill them. I got the fly swatter and took a couple of swings and missed. The arm issues, hand issues, and vision issues kept me from swatting flies. And I know if my grandchildren had been there, they would have filmed it for America's Funniest Home Videos probably and tried to get on TV. Again, you feel this kind of powerless. But I'm really looking forward to summer because I'm going to do some fly killing. Things change and things get better. And when we're at our powerless moments, we have the opportunity to do some serious self-evaluation. And we have the opportunity to look and say, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. That's where our help comes from. Then we will be able. Let's pray together. Dear God, our Father in heaven, Father, we thank you for your wisdom in leading us. And Father, we don't always understand the moments when we feel out of control and out of power. But yet we recognize that those can be strong teaching moments in our lives. Father, help us to look to you. Help us to accept your will. Help us to accept your direction. Help us to learn from your wisdom. And help us, Father, to understand that through you we can do everything. We pray that we might grasp that and hold on to that and use that as our standard. Father, we thank you for your word and the power and the instruction that it provides for us. Father, we want to do your good, perfect, and pleasing will. And we know that you will provide the way for us to do that if we can and will yield ourselves to you. We pray this through your precious Son. Amen.